God's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In Paul's letter to Timothy, the second one, he encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And then he points out how a young pastor is able to be strong in the grace of God by receiving the word that Paul spoke and then entrusting it to others who would be able to speak that word with power and truth. This morning, I want to give you an example, perhaps we would call it Exhibit A, of how that works. How you and I, as ministers of God's Word, can be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The example I want to use is found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Many of you will recognize this as that classic chapter of three parables. It's the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost sons. But let me first of all state that I firmly believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Having said that, I want to also clarify that I do not believe in the inerrancy of chapter headings. And I think that Luke chapter 15 is a classic case in point of how that word that has been entrusted to us, if we do not handle it properly, can actually mislead us in understanding the grace of God and being strong in the same. I don't believe this chapter is at all about lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons, but rather consistent with Scripture, I believe that this chapter also reveals the grace of God. And that in essence, what this chapter is attempting to do so very well is to show us another facet of the characteristic of our great God, namely His grace or His compassion or His mercy. Listen how Luke describes the setting. The context in verses 1 and 2 are as follows. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. Tax collectors, as you know, were traitors to the Jews who collected taxes for the Romans. The sinners were notorious sinners, people who knew their sin. They were public sinners, the harlots, etc. I would hope that you can gravitate to this text like I do, that you came here this morning to hear God's word, to sit at the feet of Jesus, because you can identify with tax collectors and sinners who know your sin and have come to hear about a God of compassion and grace who deals compassionately with sinners. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The religious leaders of the day had problems with how Jesus related to people like us. And they were disturbed because this man, possibly with a pointed finger, was not only saying shalom to these people in the marketplace, but he was also welcoming them into his house and eating with them, which was a sign of filial affection, which was a sign of, "You are my brother, you are my sister." And remember that when Jesus invites you to come to his table, He is welcoming sinners and identifying with them that they are indeed His brothers and His sisters. He then goes on to show to the scribes and Pharisees what God's grace is all about, what God's compassionate heart looks like. First, he tells the parable on a ratio of 101 of the lost sheep, and shows God depicted as a shepherd who will leave the 99 in the wilderness and seek and search and find and rejoice over the one, and again, I hope you see yourself in the one, that Jesus went and found and came home rejoicing. The next parable shows God with his thespian mask as a housewife. And the ratio is now 10-1, as she loses one coin and begins to sweep diligently until she finds it and also rejoices with her find. Even so, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That brings us to the third parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man." We begin to see again the great, compassionate, humble heart of God, who would describe himself in such simple terms as a farmer, a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." In biblical days, it was possible, but generally not permissible, that the younger of the sons would ask for his part of the estate. Naturally, it would be when the father would die, the eldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, the youngest son 1/3. Perhaps an accurate translation of this text would be something like this: "Dad, drop dead." Because in essence, what this young son was saying to him is, "Father, you have put me in a very embarrassing, precarious situation. You see, because of your longevity, I must come and ask you for what I feel rightly belongs to me. If you were dead, I would not have to be doing this. Father, give me my portion of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And once again, the curtain of our compassionate God is pulled apart as we see God complying with this request. The father, in essence, could have booted his son out. He could have disowned him. He could have gone to the attorney the next day and changed the will. But instead, the father divided his property between them. That means two. And that means the father is completely out of the picture. In his great humility, he has now yielded household authority to the eldest son and is subjective to the same and has completely been wiped out of all holdings. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off on a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I imagine he had to negotiate with his eldest son, his eldest brother. Imagine he had to have a farm sale as to what would be sold off so that he could have cold cash to carry. And when all those arrangements were made, he took off and went into this distant country, which I'm sure Luke is trying to say to us, just remember the distance that you were in your relationship to God when he found you, when you were lost. And you just wasted your living in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. To see our desperate need. When everything else has been pulled out from underneath us, when all supporting props that give us the feeling of security and friends and solid future have been decimated, and we really find our need in relationship to God, that is precisely where God would have us to be. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. In the original, this word "hired himself" means glued himself to that person. He became a pest until finally man sent him out into his fields to feed swine, something that would certainly be repugnant to a Jewish young person. But he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, But no one gave him anything. And notice the contrast now between the ways of the world, the dealings of humanity with humanity, over against the contrast of a God of grace. So when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" There is one thing this young man carried with him that was not wasted, and that was memory. When he could recall, when he could have this instant playback, when he could see his father, when he could recall and think about the characteristics of his father, something began to happen. A conversion of heart took place, and he used it on a very practical basis to remember who his father really was. How many of my father's hired servants, day laborers? His father would go down to the marketplace and hire men to work for a day. No security, no contract, no insurance, no future security. "My father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" This is one of the most beautiful statements of Scripture. This young man realized that he could still call that man my father. And no matter how far he had strayed away, no matter what he had done with life, he was still his father's son. "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. There is a subtle error in this man's confession. Perhaps he is too honest. He realizes his waywardness and his sin, but he does not really remember in a personal way the compassion and grace of his father when he says, "Make me like one of your hired men." But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I would imagine that if that father, living on this farm estate that he did, had a mailbox, they probably told his wife that he was going down daily to check the mail. But I don't think he went down to check the mail. I think he went down to that dusty road and stood there with longing eyes, hoping that the day would come when his wayward son would come home. And one day when he went down to that mailbox and looked down the road, he saw a figure. And no one had to tell this aging man with perhaps diminishing vision who that young man was. By his gait, by his stature, he could say, "That is my son." And when his father saw him for all of his waywardness, saw him for what he really was, but who he was, his father was filled with compassion for him. And may you and I see in that statement a characteristic of our God of grace. There is nothing but compassion in God's heart toward you. God is filled with mercy and love and compassion for you. He ran to his son, which was something unheard of for an older man in biblical days. And with open arms, nonverbal language, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And without a doubt, the message was, "Son, I love you, I forgive you, and I accept you." The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He had his Christmas part well rehearsed, and he had gone over it and over it and over it, and he was going to say it, and he did. But he possibly heard and discovered that his father was more senile than he realized. His father didn't hear this. Instead, the father turned to his servants and said, "Quick, we have an emergency. Bring the best robe and put it on him. You better believe the best robe in that house belonged to the Father. Bring my robe and put it on my wayward, sick, stinky, slimy son. You put it on him because he will not put it on himself. He will say, I am not worthy to be called your son. Put a ring on his finger, which reminds him that that crest says you are a member of this family. And put shoes on his feet. Slaves don't have shoes, but my sons have shoes. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, no denial, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What made the difference? What made that dead son alive? And what made that lost son found? It was the attitude of the Father, the words of the Father, the compassion of the Father that made all the difference in the world. When Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, he is directing us to that word which reveals a compassionate God of mercy and grace who has dealt with us in grace and entrusts to us the word of grace to share with his beloved people. Amen.